good to be here with everyone once again this Sunday evening. I appreciate especially Miss Mary Reinhardt, who's a very dear friend of ours, for being here with us. She's here with Emily while my brother and my dad are in Africa preaching in Mozambique this time. So I appreciate Mary being here with me. I also appreciate everyone who's in attendance here. It shows your commitment to the Lord and that you want to worship God in spirit and in truth, to listen to a most likely repetitive and inexperienced newbie. So I appreciate that. Our text this evening will be from Psalm 51. And we're going to be looking at a psalm that David wrote. Psalm 51. But before you turn over there, if you'd like to turn over to 2 Samuel. We all know the story of David and Bathsheba. David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then he killed her husband, Uriah the Hittite, to be able to cover that up, cover up his sin. And we all know that story from the time we were really little, from the time that we were in the little kids' classes. But the thing that we don't look at too often is his repentance that he made afterwards, after he committed this sin. So with this lesson, we're going to be looking at, through Psalm 51, once we turn over there, we're going to be looking at how we should be making a repentance toward God as well. If anyone here has ever sinned, please stand now. Exactly. Everyone here knows that each and every one of us has sinned. And just because I'm standing doesn't mean that I'm saying I am. And we know that we have sinned, but that means that we must repent to be able to be saved. In 2 Samuel 12, Nathan has come to Daniel, and it reads in verse 13, after Nathan had spoken to Daniel about a story, then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die." So we can see that this is where Psalm 51 comes into play, if you'd like to turn over there. We can see that David was making a repentant heart, and God had forgiven him. There's going to be 4 points that we're going to be looking at this evening. But first, our first point will be that David makes a plea for mercy and makes a confession. In verses 1 through 6, we read, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom." Why is David asking God for mercy specifically? Obviously, because he knows that God is the one that's in control. It's God is the one who can save him from his sin that he committed, and it is God who will someday judge him, as we see in verse 4. "Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge." So we have to plead for mercy to be able to say to God on the day of judgment, or for God to be able to say to us on the day of judgment, that he has forgotten that sin, forgiven us of that sin. David knows that God can do this because of God's love for him. In 1 John 1, in verse 9, 1 John 1, in verse 9, it reads, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So we can see, if we confess our sins, He will be able to forgive us of our sins. Is God the only one that David has sinned against here? He says, against you, you only, I have sinned in verse 4. But obviously, he wasn't the only one that he sinned against. Obviously, he sinned against Bathsheba when he committed adultery with her. He sinned against Uriah whenever he murdered him. And he sinned against the whole of the people as well. Because it speaks about in 2 Samuel 12 that that sin would be brought out to the whole of the nation. And so we can see that he did sin against other people. However, the word only could be more accurately translated chiefly. Because it is against God chiefly that he sinned. Because it is God's law that he transgressed. And it is God's law that he broke. So we can see that whenever we sin, even if we sin against other people, we also sin, and mostly, against God, because it is his law that we are sinning against. So he wanted mercy from God for that. He knows that he has done wrong, and he knows the sin that he has committed. And even though he may never forget that sin, he can have the assurance that God is going to give him mercy for that, because he asked for forgiveness for that. We can see that in verse 3, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." He's never going to be able to forget that, but he can have that reassurance. In verse 5 we read, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Now, there's a different translations that translate this in a way that says that total depravity, the teaching of total depravity, is true, because it says, "For I was born sinful." However, this isn't in the context what David is speaking of. He is trying to make him as less as possible and making God in control. Because he is saying, even from a child, I was brought forth in a world that was sinful. Not that I was sinful, but that I was brought forth in a world that was sinful. And he knew that because of that world, he was going to have to be forgiven of his sins and have mercy from that. So he realizes that he's worth nothing and that God is in control. God is the only one that can show us mercy. And the only way that he will do that is if we humble ourselves, confess of our wrongs, and ask for mercy from our wrongs. The second point that we'll be looking at, verses 7 through 12 of Psalm 51. "Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." David is once again pleading for mercy here as well. But he is also pleading more in this set of verses for God to cleanse him. Back in those times, hyssop, as we see in verse 7, was a very significant thing. It was the thing that poured the blood and sprinkled the blood upon the doorpost as the Lord passed over those doors in Egypt. It was what was used to sprinkle with the blood of the sacrifices that were given by the Israelites. So obviously, it is a very significant thing in that time, because they knew that it was blood that was to be able to forgive them of their sins. And so he wanted him to purify him with the thing that sprinkled that blood. But we have a sort of hyssop today as Christians. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter 1, verses 1 through 2, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ, to be sprinkled with His blood. And if you'll turn over to Revelation 1, in verse 5, we can see how we can become in contact with that blood that is sprinkled upon us. Verse 5, chapter 1. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood. So His blood, meaning His death, is what becomes us in contact with that blood. So we have a hyssop as well that we can be able to ask God to cleanse us, just like David asked God to cleanse him. Also in verse 7 of the same psalm, we can see, as he says, "Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." I don't know about everyone else, but winter is my favorite season. Because even if there's some dead plants and all that, it's pure because of the snow. The snow, as long as it hadn't been defiled by the dog, is pure and white. And we can see that it is in its purest form as the precipitation has fallen and made it white. And to think that we can be whiter than something that is pure is a very, extremely relieving thought. When we are cleansed, we can be able to rejoice because the Lord has turned away and forgotten what we have done wrong. In verse 8, "Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice." We remember the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, how whenever the eunuch was baptized, he was filled with joy, and then he went on his way rejoicing. So whenever the Lord breaks us, be able to be cleansed, we can feel that joy within us. In verse 10, we can see that whenever we repent, we don't just go through a changing of the heart. We go through a heart transplant. Our heart, whenever we sin, has become black, scarred, and completely dark and black. However, we can see in verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." The word "in" there is literally translated "for," is what the Hebrew word here means. So create for me a clean heart. The Lord, whenever He cleanses us, makes a heart for us. Clean, pure, pumping with the Spirit, and healed. And we can see that God creates that for us, clean. And God has that mercy enough to cleanse us as long as we ask of it. Our third point that we're going to be looking at is verses 11 through 13. "Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you." David was in fellowship with God, but he was in fellowship with God, I believe, a different way than we are today. Back then, they were able to have spiritual gifts. So it makes me wonder, whenever it says, "and do not take your Holy Spirit from me," if he could feel that. If he could feel the Holy Spirit leaving him whenever he sinned. But whenever you think about it, we can feel that as well. We can feel the absence of God whenever we sin. In James 1. James 1. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Sin is a separation from God. Later on in the book of James, it speaks about as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. As long as we keep doing what the Lord wants us to do, and we do not sin, we can stay in fellowship with God. But whenever we sin, our fellowship with God is cut off, and we are separated from our Father. Think of whenever you were first saved. And then read verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with the willing spirit. Whenever we ask God to bring us back in fellowship with Him, we should have a spirit that's just like whenever we were first baptized and brought in to this family of God. Remember that time when you were first baptized and you wanted to do everything. You wanted to be able to go out and preach the word to every single person you know. And that's exactly what we have to do, as it says in verse 13, that I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Our fellowship with God is in direct correlation with our work that we do for God. And so whenever we repent, we must have a willingness and make a commitment to have fellowship with God and do His will, and not go back on that will. The final set of verses, verses 14 through 19, is a plea for protection. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. By your favor, do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offering and whole offering, whole burnt offering. Then young bulls will be offered on your altar. In verse 14, what is this protection from? It's obviously the protection from the murder that he committed, his first initial sin that he committed. When will God give that protection to him and to us? We see in verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 7. We'll be looking at verse 10. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. We can see from this verse in verse 17 that it is by godly sorrow that we are able to repent of our sins and be protected from our sins and our judgment of that sin. So what is the difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow? Godly sorrow says, I have done wrong in the sight of the Lord. And I want to make that better, and I want to do the will of God. But it is worldly sorrow that says that I was just caught And I want to be able to make it right in the eyes of men so that they don't think me and judge me as a terrible person. But it is that sorrow that leads to death and damnation. But it is the sorrow of God which leads to life eternal. That is when we can be able to be protected. It's no act of sacrifice that protects us. It is our heart and our feeling of change that does that. It is a necessity for us to feel godly sorrow. Now in verses 18 and 19, what is the protection here from? By your favor, do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offering and whole offering. Then young bulls will be offered on your altar. There's different versions of how people interpret this, but obviously, the people are being protected here. God had said to David before that he was going to make it a public thing what he had done. And he knew that that would hurt Jerusalem and Israel. So what is the actual protection here? To build up the walls. If the walls weren't built, Jerusalem is, here's my opinion now, Jerusalem would be captured. And just like every other time, David knew that the people of Israel would go back to idols. They would go back to the ways of the people that were capturing them or the ways of the people that they were living with. And so David was asking God to protect the people of Israel from that doom that they could have had. So we can see that whenever we repent, we must also ask for protection from God's judgment and from outside forces around us, trying to push us to be just like them. In going back to 2 Samuel, and you can take your marker out of Psalm 51 if you'd like, back to 2 Samuel chapter 12. There's a story here that Nathan tells to David. Starting in verse 1. There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom and was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and had no compassion." David knew that, as we see in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. I may have that wrong. Romans 6:23. Let's turn over there real quick. Romans 6 and verse 23. Yes, that was correct. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. David knew that whenever someone committed a wrong, they were going to be condemned by death. And they would have to renew and make restitution of that fourfold. He knew that there was a punishment for sin. And then in verse 7 of chapter 12, Nathan then said to David, "You are the man." David had just condemned this man to death. And then he realizes that he is that person. I did an activity whenever I taught this as a class to people at camp. I made a little activity that we did that everyone wrote down. It was an anonymous thing. That everyone wrote down one sin that they had committed. And we put it all into a pile, and then we read it out to everyone. And then I said, after we read that, you are the man. You and I are the people that have committed each and every one of those sins. And as we see in Romans 6:23, each one of those sins is condemnable by death. So what are we to do? How are we to be able to repent of these great sins that we have committed and not be able to die and live eternally with Christ instead? There are some here who have already been baptized, but they know what it's like to be able to feel joy and happiness. And those people, if you have sin in your life, it's something that you need to repent of. Otherwise, you're not going to be able to go to heaven as well. It is a repentance that whenever we see that we do something wrong, we stop right there and bow to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. It's not something we wait for at the end of the day. It's something that we do right then, because we don't know when the Lord will return. Or if you need it, you could come forward and we can pray for you, because we are the family of God and we're here to help each other. But there are also some here who have not been baptized. And if that's the case, we ask you to come forward as well. As it says in Acts 2:38, repent. That's one step. And be baptized for the remission of your sins. Repentance and baptism is necessary to salvation. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. And now is the time to do that. Romans 6:23. Remember that verse. The wages of sin is death. And if you don't repent and come to the Lord now, your sin may be required of you tonight. Your soul may be required of you tomorrow. We don't know when the time may be. So if you have any need, we ask you to please come forward as we stand and as we sing the song that's been selected. There's a great day.